we hear again from the gospel text of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In the name of Jesus. Jesus, our shepherd, one of the great images we're given in Scripture. The shepherd, we know the word so well, who leads us beside still waters, makes us to lie down in green pastures, restores our souls. He prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. With him as our shepherd, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Psalm 23. He's our shepherd. He makes his flock lie down in safety. But then, what does this actually mean in our real lives? How does Jesus do this? When is he shepherd? Can we somehow rescue this beautiful imagery of being just some sort of thin cliche emoting warmth to make us feel good? Is there actually something solid and real that we can say about what it is that Jesus actually does to be our shepherd? Maybe the way that if I were to tell you about my dentist, I wouldn't say anything general. I could actually say something concrete and real about what he does as my dentist. How on a certain date he filled in this cavity, or he took this x-ray. How if you were telling me about your, let's say, insurance agent, you could tell me real facts about where his office is, his phone number, exactly what policy he sold you for your car. So can we rescue the imagery of Jesus from being some gauzy platitude and instead demand a way of understanding his shepherding in such a way that it is solid and real, as if we were describing our dentist or our real estate agents? To begin with, we know something about shepherding in our world, I guess we have to say. We look it up in the dictionary, and if you do that, you'll find something such as, shepherding is the careful management of resources or of an organization. So we see shepherding when a man is a CEO of perhaps a bank and he's able to shepherd the bank through a tough recession without losing all of its assets. Or when maybe a woman is coaching a volleyball team and she's able to shepherd them to a district championship. So we know something of shepherding, and then we turn to Jesus, and he does not stack up. He's got 12 apostles, but they argue with each other over who's the greatest. One of them keeps denying him. He even has to say, "Get behind me, Satan," to him. Another ends up betraying him. They all are despised in the world. And we think we're looking at a man who is good at the careful management of resources or of an organization. He can gather large crowds. That's a good start. But the next thing you know, the crowds are shouting at Pontius Pilate to crucify him. Crucify who? The one who claims to be our shepherd. We can look at the church today, the church that chants Psalm 23 about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The church that hears readings from Scripture, such as what we heard this morning, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. Ezekiel 34. When we look at this church and we ask, how then is Jesus the shepherd of this church? Hearing the words of Psalm 23, hearing the words of Ezekiel, what does Jesus do to make himself our shepherd? What will we find? He's not as good a shepherd as the politician who shepherds a lot of volunteers and gathers a lot of donors and builds a winning campaign. That kind of shepherding we understand, we can see, it makes sense. He's not as good a shepherd as a trainer down at the gym who has 20 people on a workout program and you can measure their progress, or as the financial advisor who teaches seminars on how to establish wealth. These kinds of shepherds, we can measure their results, we can see their effectiveness. In the world, we need them. But then there's the church. No progress to measure. Oh, sure, there's progress here and there as a school maybe gets built in this town or a new church goes up in that suburb. But then there's the church in Ethiopia where the whole world saw the sheep being mowed down by Muslim terrorists. There's a congregation somewhere, perhaps in Arizona, where three or four of the youth have been tempted away from the church by the promises of the Mormons to have families filled with nice white smiles. Or the congregation of sheep where the flock ends up fighting among each other and four or five families leave with hurt feelings. And Jesus is the shepherd of the church. When do we see Jesus as shepherd? This startles the world. But Jesus is shepherd by virtue of hanging on the cross. We preach, says the apostle, Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:23. On the cross hangs our shepherd. Foolishness to our world, foolishness to our own eyes, but the wisdom of God for every sinner. On the cross hangs the one who is paying the ransom to purchase every sinner from sin, death, and the devil. A ransom not of gold or silver, but of his own blood. On the cross hangs the one who, by giving himself over to death, dies in our place and is victor over death and hell on our behalf. On the cross hangs the shepherd, our shepherd, a shepherd like no other. Not by leading winning teams or victorious movements, not by shepherding people to a better health or better wealth, nor by anything our world counts worth measuring, but our shepherd by being the one who saves the sinner. The sinner, that's the one who cannot save himself. That's the sheep who cannot keep himself even in the sheepfold. The sinner is the one separated from the sheepfold, subject to his own sin, struck with his own guilt, blanketed in shame, unable to lead himself away from Satan, the evil one. The sinner, that's the stray sheep that this shepherd, the shepherd who is known only by the cross, who makes himself shepherd by shedding his own blood for the sheep, that's the stray sheep this shepherd goes after, the sinner. And that's good news to you and me. If we are not sinner, he is not Savior. If we are not the lost sheep, we will not know him as shepherd. He goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. That is what causes the rejoicing in heaven. When he finds it, he rejoices with the whole church. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Luke 15:6. He brings back to the sheepfold. That's his gift of repentance and restoration for the sinner. He calls the sheep his own. That's the ongoing proclamation of the promise of baptism, as we were given to see that promise bestowed upon little shepherd Asa this morning. He sets the feast for his baptized. That's his liturgy, where he's having his name proclaimed and he is serving out his body and blood to cleanse sheep of all sin. You are his sheep. He is your shepherd. In the name of Jesus, amen.